alayhi wasallam and informed him. He said, "Did you inform anyone about it?" So I said, "Yes." He said, "So then the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam praised Allah and extolled him. And then he said, 'Amma ba'ad,' to proceed. Then Tufail saw a dream, which he has informed some of you about. And you used to say a word, which such and such prevented me from forbidding you from." So do not say, "It is just as Allah wills and Muhammad wills," but rather say, "It is just as Allah alone wills." The explainer says in Fathul Majid, from At-Tufail, the brother of Aisha, through his mother, then he says, he was At-Tufail ibn Abdullah ibn Sakhbara, who is Al-Azdi, the brother of Aisha, through their joint mother, their mother being Ruman. And as for Ruman, then she was first of all married to Abdullah ibn Sakhbara Al-Azdi. And he was a man who came to Mecca, and he made himself a client of Abu Bakr, and therefore a client of Quraysh. So he was married to Ruman, and they had a son who was this one, Tufail. Then after the death of Abdullah, the father, then Ruman, she married Abu Bakr. And obviously from Abu Bakr gave birth to Aisha and Abdul Rahman. So this Tufail was the brother of Aisha through their joint mother, who was Ruman. Radiallahu anha, anhum. Then the Shaykh said, so as for Tufail, then he was a companion who has one hadith, which is Ibn Majah reports, which is this hadith. Then he says, and as for this dream, then it was something true and affirmed by the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam acted in accordance with this dream. So he forbade them from saying, "It is just as Allah wills and Muhammad wills." And he commanded them to say, "It is just as Allah alone wills." So then the explainer says, so this hadith and the one before it, in both of them, he commanded them to say, "Ma sha Allahu wahda," it is just as Allah alone wills. And there is no doubt that this is more complete, this saying is more complete with regard to purity of worship, and is further removed from shirk than the saying which came in the first report, at the start of the chapter. Thum ma sha Allahu, thum ma sha fulan. It is just as Allah willed, and then as so and so willed. Rather, it is better that you say what's in these two hadith. Ma sha Allahu wahda. It is just as Allah alone willed. He said, because this is a clear statement of tawheed, negating any rivals in any sense. So a person with insight will prefer for himself the highest level of completeness with regard to the matter of tawheed and sincerity and purity of worship. In other words, if someone wants to say with regard to what's happened, the person will say, "Ma sha Allahu wahda." That's the best of the sayings. Then he says, as for his saying, "I was prevented by such and such from forbidding you from it," then the explainer says, it occurs in some of the chains of narration that he was prevented from forbidding them because of feeling shyness to correct them, meaning before being commanded by Allah to correct them. That's what the explainer says in At-Taysir, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, didn't correct them because he felt shy of them. He felt shy to correct them from something that they were used to before being commanded by Allah to correct them. Then the explainer says, so this hadith, which Tufail informed the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about his dream, and then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave an address to the people and forbade that with a profound and eloquent prohibition. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam continued with his people until through him Allah completed the religion and perfected his favour. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam clearly conveyed the message. Salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Ameen. He says, and this hadith also contains the meaning of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, الرؤيا الصالحة جزء من ستة وأربعين جزءا من النبوة. He's saying righteous dreams are a 1/46th part of prophethood. Put it by Bukhari and Muslim from a hadith of Ubadah ibn al-Samit. Then with regard to Sheikh al-Qarawi, he brings points of benefit for this hadith, and he brings actually 10 points of benefit, which are, firstly, it shows the excellence of Tufail radiallahu anhu. Secondly, it shows affirmation of Mashi'a, will for Allah. Thirdly, it shows the forbiddance of joining the will of a person along with the will of Allah by saying and. And that doing so is to be taken to be a case of lesser shirk. Fourthly, that dreams may be a cause for certain rulings being legislated in the lifetime of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He brought a very important bit on the end, that was in the with regard to the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that rules of the legislation, Islamic laws, may come about because of dreams in the lifetime of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not after. And the fifth point of benefit, it shows the fine manners of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in that he did not block himself away from the people. The sixth point of benefit is, it is legislated to begin a khutbah, an address, by praising and extolling Allah. The seventh point of benefit is, it is legislated to give an address when important affairs happen. The eighth point of benefit is, it is legislated to say amma ba'ad, to proceed during the address. The ninth point of benefit is, it is legislated to verify and check affairs and not rushing in affairs. And the tenth and last point of benefit is the command to single out Allah with regard to his will. Then with regard to the further issues at the end of the chapter, the Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen explains them with regard to the first further issue is that the Jews were aware of lesser shirk. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen said, as is shown by the saying of that Jew who came and said, you are a people who commit shirk. The second further issue is that a person can understand things if he wants to. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen said, meaning if the person desires to understand. If he desires to understand something, even if he himself is committing that thing, or even something worse than it. So the Jew, for example, they criticized the Muslims for their saying, it is just as Allah willed and you willed. Whereas they themselves, they had a saying which was worse than this, which was that they said that Uzair was a son of Allah. And they described Allah the Most High with deficiencies and with blameworthy qualities. Then he goes on and says, and there are some blind followers as well, who understand texts in accordance with what they desire. So you'll find them twisting texts away from what they actually indicate to what they want. And likewise, you'll find some people these days who twist away texts to carry meanings which they do not carry. And he carries on in that regard, just to abridge it here. And with regard to the third, and you can read the rest of it as it's here. With regard to the third point of benefit, he just talks about those who twist the meaning of texts and twists away texts from what is apparent from them just to accord to their false position and false belief. And with regard to the third point of benefit, It is his saying, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, have you made me a rival to Allah? Then how about the one who says, I have no one besides you, means the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to seek refuge with. And the two lines of poetry which come after it. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, how about the one who says this, I have no one besides you, mean the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to seek refuge with, and the two lines after it, he said, the author rahimahullah is referring here to the lines of poetry of Al-Busayri, which came last week, in his poem Al-Burda, the famous poem where he says, and he gives, as we had it last time, the translation something like, where these lines of shirk, a person says, O noblest of creation, I have no one to seek refuge in, besides you. When general calamities strike, if on the day of resurrection you don't take hold of my hand for pardon, then otherwise how terribly my feet will slip. Since from your generosity is the whole world and its contents, and from your knowledge is the knowledge of the preserved tablet and the pen. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, this is at the limit of unbelief, kufr, and extreme praise. Because this writer here, Al-Busayri, he did not ascribe anything to Allah whatsoever. All this is ascribed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That refuge is no refuge except, he said, in the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when there are calamities. And everything in the world, the whole world and everything it contains, he ascribed that to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And the knowledge of everything in the preserved tablet, and everything written by the pen that writes everything that will occur, he ascribed that to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Shaykh said, so this is the limit of unbelief and going beyond all limits, because he did not leave anything for Allah from that. Whereas the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he was honored by his being the slave of Allah and his messenger. He was not honored merely by being Muhammad the son of Abdullah. Then the fourth point of benefit is that the like of this saying, I mean the saying before, it is just as Allah willed and Muhammad willed. He said, this is not from major shirk. As because of his saying, I was prevented from forbidding you by so-and-so. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, this shows that because if it had been major shirk, then nothing would have prevented him from criticizing it. The fifth further issue is that righteous dreams are from the categories of revelation. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, this is to be taken from the hadith of Tufail, and also from the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, righteous dreams are 1/46th part of prophethood, reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim from a hadith of Abu Hurairah. And then he explains that hadith. How is righteous dreams 1/46th part of prophethood? He said, this conforms with the reality with regard to the revelation that came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the first part of his revelation was that righteous and good dreams came to him, and they started in Rabi'ul Awwal, the month of Rabi'ul Awwal, and they lasted until the month of Ramadan. They lasted from the third month until the ninth month of the year, and that is 6 months. And if you could to compare these 6 months to the rest of the time of his prophethood, meaning the 23 years, then it will be one part out of 46 parts. I mean 6 months out of 23 years. Is that clear? I mean half a year compared to 23 years is one part out of 46. That is why righteous dreams are one part out of 46 parts of prophethood. So I said, if you could, were to compare the full length of his prophethood, which was 23 years, to the first 6 months, which was righteous dreams, then you'll find it is one part as compared to 46 parts. And righteous dreams, they are dreams which contain good and rectitude, and dreams which come in order, not jumbled up dreams. As for just dreams which are just jumbled up, then they are confused and not arranged. That is like the dream which was related by a man to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The man said, I saw in a dream that my head had been cut off, and then I started chasing after it. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, do not inform the people of Satan's playing with you in your dreams. Hadith reported by Muslim. Then the Sheikh said, and what is generally found, if you see things which you dislike and hate in the dreams, then these are generally dreams from Satan. And he gives an ayah from Surah Al-Mujadila, ayah 10 from that. And therefore he says the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam commanded the person who sees a dream which he dislikes that he should spit lightly or blow upon his left side 3 times, and that he should seek Allah's refuge from the evil of Satan and from the evil of what he has seen in his dream, and that he should change over to the other side of sleeping. Whichever side he's sleeping on, change to the other side. And that he should not inform anyone of that dream. And in one hadith, he commanded that a person who saw a bad dream should not inform it, not inform anyone of it, and that he should get up and pray. Then with regard to the sixth and last point of benefit, then it is that dreams may be the cause of certain rulings being legislated. Sheikh Ibn Uthaymeen said, from that is the dream of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam, when he dreamt that he was sacrificing his son. And also this hadith. And likewise, the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam confirmed the dream of Abdullah ibn Zayd with regard to the adhan. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam said about it, it is a true dream. And also Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, he affirmed a dream of a man who had seen Thabit ibn Qais ibn Shimas in a dream. He had just been martyred at the Battle of Yamama in the year 12. So someone saw him in a dream, and Thabit said to him, you will find my stolen coat of armour hidden beneath a cooking pot, meaning in someone's tent at the end of the arm, at the edge of the army, and at that place there will be a horse jumping around. So and Thabit gave some points with regard to his will to that man. So when it was morning time, the man went to Khalid ibn al-Walid and informed him. So they went to the place that had been described by Thabit, who had died, described to a man in a dream. So they went to that place and they found his stolen armour hidden beneath a cooking pot by the tent where that horse was jumping around. So Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu enforced the will that he had stated, because there was circumstantial evidence added along with it to show that it was a true dream. However, if a person has a dream with something contrary to the Islamic legislation, then that is not taken notice of and is to be ignored, because it is not a righteous dream. Walhamdulillah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. So, any clarifications? And just again, just to repeat the clarification, because I was asked last week after Kitab al-Tawheed with regard to swear to expiation of an oath which is broken, and how you should expiate the oath. So to correct what I said again, then with regard to expiation of oaths, then you'll find how you expiate an oath which you break in Surah Al-Ma'idah, the 5th Surah, Ayah 89, which is that you feed 10 poor people, or that you clothe 10 poor people, or that you free a slave. You have a choice between those three things. And if you're not able to do any of those three, then you fast for 3 days, contrary to what I said before. So, any clarifications? With regard to the second point of benefit, maybe a better translation of it would be how a person understands things if he has some desire which he's following. I mean, if a person, as the Shaykh said, if a person is upon some desire, then he may understand something, yet he himself is committing something that is equal to it or even worse than it. And then he carried on to mention the Jew. For example, the Jew, they criticize the Muslims for their saying, it is just as Allah wills and you will, when they themselves say something worse than that. And so the way they can understand things based upon their own desires.
Saying like inshallah, can you hear a person say like, you hear people say using it in the past tense, they say I ate some nice food inshallah, or they say my name is inshallah.
Now with regard to one thing that scholars point out to be an innovation is a person's using inshallah, if Allah wills, with regard to affairs that have happened in the past or with regard to affairs that are certainly the case, then it becomes a case of an innovation to say, inshallah. Inshallah, so-and-so will happen. It's already happened. Or, I am holding in my hand a pencil, inshallah. If Allah wills, when you are, the pencil is in your hand, it's a pencil, it's nothing else. Then you don't attach Allah, inshallah, if Allah wills, to that. Rather, you attach it to things in the future when you're intending or hoping to do something, or stating that you're intending to do something, then you attach Allah's will to it. Meaning you will do it if Allah wills. You don't attach it to a statement of fact that the sky is blue if Allah wills, and the like of that.
Okay, if a person is asked to do something, or he says he's going to do something, and he says, I'll do it inshallah, but he's got no intention of doing such a thing, what's the seriousness of Allah?
With regard to, was the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam blessed with any aspects more than other men? I heard he was given the cohabiting power of a large number of men. Is this true? It was true that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was given the cohabiting power of a large number of men. This is true and correct. And whatever he was blessed with human qualities, but surpassing other humans. His generosity was greater than the generosity of other humans. His truthfulness was greater than the truthfulness of other humans, but it did not go beyond human truthfulness, and so on, and likewise. He outdid in his manners, he outdid the rest of the people, but he did not attain anything of the qualities of lordship. He did not attain anything of Allah's qualities, and that was impossible to do so. With regard to his knowledge and his worship and so on, then he exceeded everybody, but he remained a human. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
I do understand the statement in the hadith where person went to the Yahud and says, indeed you would be the ones if only you didn't say, Ezra the son of Allah. It's just a statement, you would be the ones. What is actually meant by it?
With regard to the statement of the man in his dream, you are the people, when he said to the Jews and he said to the Christians, you are the people if only. Something like, what a fine people you are, if it were not for this. I mean, if it were not for the shirk they did and the unbelief, the worst of what they did, obviously, is shirk. And the major shirk that they did, that's the worst of the things that they did. And the clearest example is what their religion was based upon, that the Jews saying, Uzair is the son of Allah. And the Christians saying, Isa was the son of Allah. And then they based the whole religion upon that. It's just showing that these are evil qualities that prevented them from being the people. And if they accepted Islam, and they truly believed in Allah, and they were upon Tawheed, then they would be the people. They would be the people of Paradise. If they accept, for those of the Jews and those of the Christians who accepted Islam in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then they saved themselves.
Just mention when Allah says that He's favoured them with regard to the rest of the alameen.
Prophet sent to them, and still they rejected. Still they committed shirk. Still they disbelieved in Allah, refused to become Muslims. With regard to this statement, is it in the light of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam waiting to correct the people on their statement, it is just as Allah willed and Muhammad willed? Then he waited until Allah ordered him to correct them. Then is it obligatory for us to correct people who make statements of lesser shirk? Then yes, it's an obligatory duty upon us, as the Shaykh mentioned in the explanation. It's a duty upon us to correct any shirk, major shirk or lesser shirk. Because as is shown in the later hadith, as shown in the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that he corrected the man. When the man came with just the intention of showing honour to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he did that by saying, it is just as Allah willed, and you willed. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi, even though he didn't intend that in his heart, he said it on his tongue, yet still the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he corrected him, and said, أَجَعَلْتَنِي لِلَّهِ نِدًّا, have you made me a rival to Allah? So he corrected him, and that's one of the points of benefit to be derived from that hadith, and from the like of it, that we correct any shirk. And likewise, whenever it happened amongst the companions that anyone said the like of that, when they asked for a tree to be set up, like the people of shirk had a tree to hang their weapons upon, then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam corrected it. And whenever shirk appeared, he corrected it. And it's a duty upon us to likewise correct it. With regard to people saying Jesus, exclamation mark. Then they should be corrected on that as well. Allahumma sta'an. With regard to swearing oaths, then we are not allowed to swear an oath by anything created whatsoever. Rather, we can only swear an oath by Allah or by His attributes. And amongst His attributes is His speech. And the Qur'an is from that. So if a person were to swear by the Qur'an, then he has not committed shirk in his oath. But he has sworn by the speech of Allah, which is one of Allah's attributes. So he has not committed shirk by swearing by the Qur'an. Intending by that, swearing by Allah's speech. And he has not committed shirk. With regard, fairly quickly, can I go through the 10 points of benefit of Shaykh al-Qara'awi for the hadith of Tufail, because I rushed through it, as you noticed. Then I'll mention it quite quickly again. With regard to the hadith of Tufail, when he saw the dream, and he passed by Jews and Christians in the dream, the points of benefit of that, and the first point of benefit was, it shows the excellence of Tufail, radiallahu anhu. Second point of benefit was, contains affirmation of mashi'ah, will, for Allah. The third point of benefit is the forbiddance of joining the will of the servant, the will of the person, along with the will of Allah, by saying and, wa. And this is to be taken to be lesser shirk. A person saying, it is just as Allah willed and you willed. That is forbidden and is lesser shirk. And the fourth point is that dreams may be a cause for certain rulings being legislated in the lifetime of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The fifth point of benefit, it shows the fine manners of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that he did not block himself away from the people. Rahmatullah. As shown by the part of the hadith of Tufail, he told some people and he decided to go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he went along and nobody stopped him entering upon him. And the fifth point of benefit, or rather sixth point of benefit, it is legislated to begin the khutbah, the address, by praising and extolling Allah. The seventh point of benefit is it is legislated to give an address, give a khutbah, when important affairs happen. The eighth point of benefit, it is legislated to say amma ba'ad, to proceed in the khutbah, in the address. The ninth point of benefit is the legislation of verifying and checking affairs and not rushing in affairs. And the tenth point of benefit is the command to single out Allah with regard to His will, Mashi'ah. Just to read, since we're sitting here, just to read what I missed out with regard to the Sheikh's point, on the second point of benefit, the further issue at the end of the chapter. When the Sheikh gave an example, the second point of further issue, that a person may understand something in a certain way if he has follows a certain desire. He said, that is, if he has desires, then he may understand things in that light. Even if he is doing something worse, or he's doing something the like of that, or worse than it. So the Jews, for example, they criticize the Muslims for his saying, it is just as Allah willed and you willed. When they themselves say something worse than that, which is they're saying, Uzair is the son of Allah. And they describe Allah with deficiencies and for you blameworthy things. And from this is that some blind followers, muqallidun, they understand texts in a manner that will conform with their own desires. So you will find one of them taking texts to carry meanings which they cannot possibly carry. You will likewise find some modern people taking texts to carry meanings which they do not carry, until or so that they conform to what modern knowledge has uncovered in medicine and astronomy and the like of that. All of this are affairs which are not praiseworthy for a person. Rather, it is obligatory upon a person that he should understand the texts upon what they are actually upon, and then his understanding should follow in that light. He should not seek to make the texts submit to his understanding or to what he himself believes. This is why the people say, extract the proof and then hold your belief. Do not hold your belief and then seek to extract proof. Because if you happen to believe something for a start and then you look for evidence for it, perhaps the belief you're already holding will lead you to twist the texts to conform to what you actually believe. As is clearly seen in all religions and all madhabs which are contrary to that which the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam came with. You'll find them twisting their texts to conform to what they are themselves upon. So what is the fact is that if a person has some desire he is upon and following, then he will twist texts and give them meanings which they cannot possibly carry in order that they should conform to what he himself desires. That's the end of the second point. Alhamdulillah wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika. ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد. Then to continue with Kitab al-Tawheed, then we reach chapter 44. Babu Man sabba ad-dahr faqad aadha Allah. Chapter: whoever abuses time, then he has offended Allah. Then with regard to this chapter, the grandson of the author, Sheikh Suleiman, said in his explanation, Taysir al-Aziz al-Hamid, that the way in which this chapter fits in with the book of Tawheed is clear. Because abusing time includes shirk, as will be explained in what follows. And the wording al-adha, to offend, in the language refers to affairs that are slight or whose effect is slight, whether it be shirk or disagreeable things. This was mentioned by Al-Khattabi, and Shaykh al-Islam agreed with that. And that is contrary to the case, meaning al-adha, to offend or cause offence, that is different to ad-darar, to cause harm. Because Allah the Perfect has informed that the servants will not be able to harm him. Just as Allah the Most High said, وَلَا يَحْزُنْكَ الَّذِينَ يُسَارِعُونَ فِي الْكُفْرِ إِنَّهُمْ لَنْ يَضُرُّ اللَّهَ شَيْئًا. Surah Ali Imran, Ayah 176. With the explanation, do not let those who rush to disbelieve grieve you. Because they will not harm Allah at all. So Allah the Perfect makes it clear that the creation cannot harm him. However, they may offend him, and or they will offend him when they abuse the one who is in control of time, which is Allah. So he makes it clear that with regard to this chapter heading, that one who abuses time has offended Allah. But as for harming Allah, then the creation are not able to harm Allah. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he said, with regard to the first word, man sabba ad-dahr, whoever sabba, abuses time. He said, sab means to abuse, or to insult, or to blame, and the like of that. And ad-dahr means the particular time period, or the time. And abusing time falls into three categories. And then he breaks it down and says, first, the first category, the first case of abusing time, is that a person may say a saying purely as information. He gives three categories that could fall into this category. He said the first is to say something purely as information, not in the sense of blame or rebuke about time. This is permissible. For example, that a person says, we have been tired out by the severe heat or the severe cold of this day, and the like of that. So they're talking about the time, this particular day, and saying we've been tired out by the heat of it or the cold of it, or the like of this saying, then this is permissible, because actions will be by intention. And wordings like this can be used for information, informing about a particular time with the like of this word. We've been tired out by the heat or the cold. That doesn't contain abuse or the like of it. And he says, and an example of this was the saying of Lut, the Prophet Lut, alayhi salatu wassalam, هَذَا يَوْمٌ عَصِيبٌ. Surah Hud, the 11th surah, ayah 77. That Lut alayhi salam said when the angels came to him as visitors and he feared for them from his evil people. So he said, this is a distressful day. So that's the first category that the Shaykh is making clear. Wordings which do not contain rebuke or blame or abuse upon the time. Just description of it with that which is permissible. Then this is permissible. Then the second kind of speech about the time is that a person abuses the time. Speaks with abuse of the time. As if it is the time itself that causes events to happen. Such as the person who abuses time believing that the time itself causes changes to the affairs. And that it causes affairs to change from good to bad. Then this is shirkun akbar. This is major shirk. Because here the person will be believing that there is a creator along with Allah. Because the person here is attributing events to something other than Allah. And whoever believes that there is a creator along with Allah, then he is an unbeliever, a kafir. Just as whoever believes that there is someone else besides Allah who deserves worship, then likewise he will be an unbeliever, a kafir. Then the third category of speech with regard to time is that a person abuses time, not because he believes that time itself causes events to happen. Rather, he believes that it is Allah who causes the things to happen. But the person still abuses the time, because time is when the events which he dislikes happen. Then that is haram, that is forbidden. But it does not reach the level of shirk. Seems the Shaykh is intending it does not reach the level of shirk in the last one, the major shirk which takes a person outside Islam. And with regard to this point, then Shaykh al-Fawzan, he made a comment in his explanation and said, with regard to the like of this, someone who abuses time, not thinking that time itself makes events happen, but he just abuses it because the events occur, and he believes that Allah causes the events to occur, but he abuses the time because of the events happening in that time, which he dislikes. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, the like of this is to be counted as lesser shirk, even if the person does not intend that meaning, the meaning of what occurs upon his tongue. So it is to be counted as shirk in wordings. And in the footnotes to Fath al-Majid, he brings an important point which Ibn al-Qayyim said here. In Zad al-Ma'ad, that Ibn al-Qayyim said, with regard to somebody who abuses time, he said, the person who abuses time will be between one of two matters. He will certainly fall into one of them. Either he will be abusing Allah, or he will be doing shirk along with Allah. Because if he believes that it is Allah alone who causes that event to happen, and he is the one who makes it happen, then he will therefore be abusing Allah. Obviously, that's the end of his quote. Meaning, in the other case, if he believes that time itself is making things happen, then he'll be doing shirk along with Allah, as preceded. So just to repeat that third category, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, and then to carry on, he said, the third category of a person is somebody who is actually abusing time, but does not believe that time is what causes events to occur. Rather, he believes that Allah is the one who causes things to happen. But he abuses that the time, because the time is when what he dislikes occurs. So that is forbidden. But it does not reach the level of being shirk. And it is foolishness in one's intellect and misguidance in the religion. Because in reality, the abuse he is giving to time will refer back to Allah the Perfect. Because Allah the Most High, He is the one who controls and changes the time. And whatever He, Allah, wishes of good and evil occurs in time. So time itself does not cause any events. The abuse of this person is not something which will cause him to become an unbeliever, because he is not directly abusing Allah the Most High. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen brings the point at the end of the heading, فَقَدْ آذَ اللَّهُ. Then he has offended Allah, or caused annoyance to Allah, something like that. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, offending him does not mean that it causes harm to him. And then he makes it clear how they offend Allah but cannot harm him. He says, because a person, he will be troubled and offended by hearing or seeing vile things. However, he will not be harmed by that. And likewise, a person will be offended by a foul smell, such as the smell of onions and garlic, but he will not be harmed by it. And therefore Allah affirms in the Qur'an his being offended. Allah the Most High said, and he brings the ayah from Surah Al-Ahzab, the 33rd surah, ayah 57. إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُؤْذُونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ لَعَنَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي الدُّنْيَا وَالْآخِرَةِ وَأَعَدَّ لَهُمْ عَذَابًا مُهِينًا. With the explanation, those who offend Allah and his messenger, Allah curses them in this world and in the hereafter, and he has prepared for them a painful, or he has prepared for them a humiliating punishment. And then he gives a hadith, which is the hadith in the same chapter here. He says, and likewise the same thing comes in the hadith Qudsi, that our Lord says, يُؤْذِينِ ابْنُ آدَمْ يَسُبُّ الدَّهَرْ وَأَنَا الدَّهَرْ أُقَلِّبُ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارِ. A hadith reported by Al-Bukhari and Muslim, and it follows in the chapter, that Allah says, the son of Adam offends me. He abuses time. Whereas I am the one who controls time. I alternate the night and the day. Then the Shaykh makes the point and says, however, Allah denies for himself that anything harms him. Allah the Most High said, and he brings the ayah that we had before, ayah 176 from Surah Ali Imran, إِنَّهُمْ لَنْ يَضُرُّوا اللَّهَ شَيْئًا. With the explanation, they will never harm Allah at all. And likewise, in the hadith Qudsi, that Allah says, يَا عِبَادِي إِنَّكُمْ لَنْ تَبْلُغُوا ذُرِّي. He said, إِنَّكُمْ لَنْ تَبْلُغُوا ذَرِّي Fatadurruni. Rawahu Muslim. He said, O my servants, you will never be able to reach harming me, and so harm me. So in other words, the Shaykh established here that abusing time, that is a case of offending Allah. But as for harming Allah, then none of the creation can harm Allah. Then the explainer says in Fath al-Majid, or rather, he brings the first ayah brought by the author, rahimahullah. وَقَوْلِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَقَالُوا مَا هِيَ إِلَّا حَيَاتُنَا الدُّنْيَا نَمُوتُ وَنَحْيَا وَمَا يُهْلِكُنَا وَمَا يُهْلِكُنَا إِلَّا الدَّهَرُ وَمَا لَهُمْ بِذَلِكَ مِنْ عِلْمٍ إِنْ هُمْ إِلَّا يَظُنُّونَ Ayah 24 from Surah Al-Jathiyah, the 45th surah. With the explanation, he says, the saying of Allah the Most High, and they say, there is nothing except our life of this world. Some people die and others are born. And nothing destroys us except time. But they have no knowledge of that. They only speculate. The explainer says in Fath al-Majid, the great scholar Ibn Kathir says in his tafsir of this ayah, here Allah the Most High informs about the unbelieving Duhriya. The Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen mentions this sect, Duhriya. What is correct is that it is with a dhamma on the dal in the correct saying, Duhriya. Those who say that there's no hereafter, there is just this life, and we're destroyed by the passage of time. So Ibn Kathir said, so in this ayah, Allah the Most High informs us about the unbelieving Duhriya and those who agree with them from the mushriks of the Arabs with regard to denial of the resurrection, that they say, وَقَالُوا مَا هِيَ إِلَّا حَيَاتُنَا الدُّنْيَا نَمُوتُ وَنَحْيَا وَمَا يُهْلِكُنَا إِلَّا الدَّهَرُ That they say, there is nothing except this worldly life. We die and others are born, and nothing destroys us except time. Ibn Kathir said, meaning, there is nothing except this worldly life. Some people die and others live. And there is no resurrection and no judgment after it. This was the saying of the mushriks of the Arabs, those who denied the resurrection. And it was the saying of the theological philosophers from the unbelievers as well. And they deny the creation and they deny the resurrection. I mean, they deny that everything is brought about by creation. And they deny the resurrection. And it was also said by the philosophers of the Duhriya, those who hold that time just comes around in cycles. Those who deny that there is a creator. Those who believe that everything in existence returns to its original state every 36,000 years. I say everything moves along, develops, and after 36,000 years it revolves and comes back to its original state. And they claim that this has happened many times, again and again, and it will never cease happening. So they obstinately rejected sound intellect, and they disbelieved in the revelation. Which is why they said, وَمَا يُهْلِكُنَا إِلَّا الدَّهَرُ Nothing destroys us except time. So Allah the Most High said in response, وَمَا لَهُمْ بِذَٰلِكَ مِنْ عِلْمٍ إِنْ هُمْ إِلَّا يَظُنُّونَ That they have no knowledge of that. They are just speculating. He said, meaning they're just speculating and imagining. Then Sheikh al-Fawzan, he mentions a point here. With regard to the heading, that how is Allah offended when time is abused? He says, the way in which Allah is offended when time is abused is that this abuse will in reality be directed towards him. When somebody abuses time for what happens in it, then that in reality that is directed towards Allah. Why? Because he is the one who controls the affairs, by whose decree and ordainment good and evil happen, and disagreeable and beloved things occur. As for time itself, then it is just time, a time for things to occur. Time itself does not do anything and does not produce any events which happen in it. Rather, time is a time for actions to be done, just as Allah the Most High said, وَهُوَ الَّذِي جَعَلَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارَ خِلْفَةً لِمَنْ أَرَادَ أَنْ يَذَّكَّرَ أَوْ أَرَادَ شُكُورًا. With the explanation, it is Allah who has made the night and the day to follow each other for one who wants to remember his Lord or wants to be thankful to his Lord. And the Shaykh said, indeed, it is Allah himself, it is Allah who has made certain times to have special virtue and excellence, when actions have greater reward, such as the month of Ramadan and the 10 days of Dhul-Hijjah and the day of Arafah and the day of Monday and Thursday on each week and the day of Jumu'ah, which is the noblest of the days of the week and is the Eid of the week. And likewise the last hour on the day of Jumu'ah and the time towards the end of the night. These are times of virtue when actions receive greater reward and when du'a is more readily heard and responded. So time in reality is just a blessing granted by Allah the Perfect and Most High. A blessing for the one who is careful to preserve it by doing in it whatever will benefit him. As for the person who wastes time, then that will be a source of regret for him on the day of resurrection. So time is just a time for doing actions and for good and evil occurring and for obedience or disobedience to occur and for unbelief and iman to come about. So no praise or blame is to be attached to time itself, because it is just a time for actions, the good of them and the bad of them. And whoever attaches blame onto time, then he is only blaming or abusing the Creator, the Perfect and Most High, because time does not create anything and does not produce anything. Rather, the one who creates is Allah, the Perfect and Most High. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he said, with regard to the ayah, وَقَالُوا مَا هِيَ إِلَّا حَيَاتُنَا الدُّنْيَا نَمُوتُ وَنَحْيَا, that they say, there is nothing except this, our life of this world. We just die and other people live. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, the ones meant by that are the mushriks, those who agree with the Duhriya. And what it means is that they are saying there is no life and no existence except this one. So there is no hereafter. Rather, some people die and others live. This person dies and is buried, and that one is born and lives. And they say it is just wombs producing children and the earth which consumes, and there is nothing besides that. And he said, as for his saying, وَمَا يُحْلِكُنَا إِلَّا الدَّهْرِ, and nothing destroys us except time. He said, meaning that they say our demise, our death, is not by the command and decree of Allah. Rather, it comes about just by long passage of years upon the person. For one who lives long. They say his death, why does a person die? Just because many, many years have worn him out and he dies. Or for a person who lives a short life, then they say his death comes about by illness or worries or concerns. So what destroys, they say, is just time. And he said, as for his saying, وَمَا لَهُمْ بِذَلِكَ مِنْ عِلْمٍ, they have no knowledge of that. He said, ma here is a denial. And the meaning is, they do not have any knowledge of that, neither a small amount nor a great amount. Rather, true knowledge and certainty is contrary to their saying. And he said, they're saying that Allah, the Most High, reports from them, in hum ill, or states about them, in hum illa yadhunnun, they are just surmising. He said, meaning they are just speculating. Then Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, and the dhan, the speculation here, carries the meaning of waham, delusion. Because this speculation of theirs is not based upon any proof which could make it something to be thought to be actually the case. Rather, it is just delusion of theirs, which has no reality to it. So there is no proof for them in that whatsoever. And this shows that the term dhan, speculation, can sometimes be used to mean al-wahm, delusion. And it is at other times it is used to mean ilm, knowledge, and yaqeen, certainty. Such as in the saying of Allah the Most High, الَّذِينِ يَظُنُّونَ أَنَّهُمْ مُلَاقُوا رَبِّهِمْ, Surah Al-Baqarah, Ayah 46. When the believers were described, that they are those who have done, those who are certain that they will meet their Lord. Then the Shaykh gives a response to the whole of their saying and says, and the refutation of their saying is in what follows. And he brings 2 points. In the saying of the Duhriya, those who say there is only the life of this world, we live, some people live, and then others, and some people die, and nothing destroys the people except passage of time. He said, the response to their saying is this. Firstly, they're saying, مَا هِيَ إِلَّا حَيَاتُنَا الدُّنْيَا نَمُوتُ وَنَحْيَا. They're saying, there is nothing except our life of this world. We live, or some live and some die. He said, this is refuted by text and by the intellect. So as for the text, then the book and the sunnah prove that there is a hereafter which is established, and that it is obligatory to have iman in a hereafter, and that there is another life for the people besides the life of this world. And the other revealed books which came before also affirm this and emphasize it. And as for the intellect, then it is because Allah has obligated upon the people that they should accept Islam, and that they should call to it, and should fight jihad to make Allah's word the highest. Even though that involves rendering people's blood and property lawful, and making their women and their children lawful to be taken as captive. So it is not conceivable that after this the people, all of them, will just be turned to dust. There will be no resurrection, no life, no reward, and no punishment. So Allah's wisdom refuses that. Allah the Most High said, إِنَّ الَّذِي فَرَضَ عَلَيْكَ الْقُرْآنَ لَرَادُّكَ إِلَىٰ لَرَادُكَ إِلَى مَعَادِ. Surah Al-Qasas, the 28th surah, ayah 85. With the explanation, the one who granted the Qur'an to you will certainly resurrect you. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, with regard to this ayah, meaning, the one who sent the Qur'an down to you and obligated upon you that you should act upon it and that you should call to it, he will most certainly return you and resurrect you and therefore bring you to account and bring to account everyone whom the call reached. And the second angle of response to their saying, the second refutation is, they're saying, وَمَا يُحْلِكُنَا إِلَّا الدَّهَرُ, and nothing destroys us except time, meaning the passage of time. The Sheikh said, likewise, this is also rebutted by text and by what we perceive, what we experience. He said, as for the text, then the book and the sunnah prove that giving life and giving death lies in the hand of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. Just as Allah, the Most High, said, هُوَ يُحْيِي وَيُمِيتُ وَإِلَيْهِ تُرْجَعُونَ. Surah Yunus, the 10th surah, ayah 56. With the explanation, it is Allah who gives life and gives death, and to him you will all be returned. And he said, and likewise Isa, alayhi salatu wasalam, said, وَأُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Surah Ali Imran, the 3rd surah, ayah 49. That Isa alayhi salam said, I bring the dead to life by Allah's permission. Then he said, as for what we experience and perceive, then we know that there have been people who remained alive upon this earth for many, many years, such as Nuh alayhi salam and others besides him, and they were not worn out and destroyed by the passage of time. He lived 950 years and time didn't wear him out or destroy him. And at the same time, we witness children who die in the very first month of their life, and we see youths who die at the peak of their strength. So it is not time which causes people to die. And with regard to the points of benefit, Shaykh Al-Qarawi brings for this ayah, then he brings 3 points of benefit. Firstly, that attributing good, or rather ascribing good and evil to time, is one of the characteristics of the atheists. Secondly, that it contains affirmation of another life for each person after death. And the third point of benefit is that time, ad-dahr, the time, is not from the names of Allah the Most High. And obviously Shaykh extracts that from the wording of the ayah, where the saying of the mushriks is quoted, that they say, وَمَا يُهْلِكُنَا إِلَّا الدَّهْرِ. They say nothing destroys us except ad-dahr, the time. And if ad-dahr was Allah, then that saying would be correct. So it's a proof, as he says, that ad-dahr, the time, is not from the names of Allah the Most High. Then Shaykh Al-Qarawi says the way in which this ayah fits into the chapter. He says, because this ayah shows the blameworthiness of those who attribute events to time, and that is to offend Allah, because he hates that. And then he says the way in which this ayah fits in with Tawheed and the book of Tawheed. He said, because this ayah blames those who ascribe events to time, because then that person will have made time a partner along with Allah with regard to his actions. Then with regard to the hadith that the author brings in the chapter, وفي الصحيح عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال قال الله تعالى يؤذيني ابن آدم يسب الدهر وأنا الدهر أقلب الليل والنهار. And in the Sahih from Abu Huraira رضي الله عنه from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم that he said, Allah the Most High said, the son of Adam offends me. He abuses time when I control time. I cause the alternation of the night and the day. And this hadith reported by al-Bukhari in the book of Tafsir, Tafsir Surah Al-Jathiyah, hadith number 4826. And by Muslim in the book of Wordings. And then the author gives a further narration. وَفِي رِوَايَةٍ لَا تَسُبُّ الدَّهَرْ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الدَّهَرْ. And in one narration, do not abuse time because Allah events to time and they would therefore abuse time. Whereas the one who causes these things to happen is Allah the Most High. So it is as if they have therefore abused Allah the Perfect, because He is the one in reality who makes these things happen. So therefore comes the prohibition of abusing the time in this sense, because it is Allah who controls the time. So therefore, He is the one that they are meaning when they're abusing, because they're abusing, they don't like the things that happen in the time, so they therefore abuse the time. But who is the one who makes those things happen? It is Allah. So he says, because Allah, He is the one who controls time, so therefore He is the one that they really are meaning. And He is the one that these actions are caused by. This is the best that is said in explanation of this, and that is what is meant, and Allah knows best. Then the explainer says, in Fath al-Majid still, and Ibn Hazm made a mistake at this point, and those from the Zahiris who took his way, in that they count the name Ad-Dahr, the time, to be from Allah's perfect names, taking it from this hadith. So that, he says here clearly, is a mistake. He says, and the first thing that shows it's a mistake is that the hadith itself, it shows the meaning of that at the end by his saying, the meaning of Allah saying, "Ana dahr." Said it is explained at the end by his saying, "Uqallibul layla wan nahar." I cause the alternation or change of the night and the day. He says, and the alternation of night and day is that Allah the Most High causes that which the people love and that which they dislike to occur in the day and night. Then he says, and in this hadith there is also an addition, and this addition is reported by al-Bukhari and Muslim, which the author doesn't mention here, rahimahullah, and it is his saying, Biyadi al-Amr. Allah mentions, the affair is in my hand. Then with regard to the additional wording, and in one narration, لَا تَسُبُّ الدَّهَرْ فَإِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الدَّهَرْ. Do not abuse time, because Allah is the one who controls time. The explainer says, the meaning of this word, this narration is, the same as what was stated in the main narration. Or it explains, وَأَنَا الدَّهَرْ أُقَلِّبُ اللَّيْلُ وَالنَّهَارِ. That I am the control of time, I alternate the night and day. So that it shows that the meaning is, whatever good or evil happens in the day or night, then it is by the will and control of Allah. From His knowledge, He the Most High, and from His wisdom, nobody else besides Him has any share in that. مَا شَاءَ كَانْ وَمَا لَمْ يَشَاءَ لَمْ يَكُنْ. Whatever Allah wishes is, and whatever He does not wish does not exist. So what is obligatory, therefore, is to praise Allah in either case. I mean, whether good happens or bad, it is obligatory to praise Allah and to have good thoughts about Allah the Perfect, and that He and praises for Him, and to return back to Him with repentance and turning to Him, just as Allah the Most High said. And then He gives two ayahs, the first from Surah Al-A'raf, the seventh surah, ayah 168. وَبَلَوْنَاهُمْ بِالْحَسَنَاتِ وَالسَّيِّئَاتِ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْجِعُونَ. With the explanation, we tried and tested them with ease and affluence and with difficulties and calamities, so that they should return to obedience to Allah. Then the second ayah, and Allah the Most High said, وَنَبْلُوهُمْ بِالشَّرِّ وَالْخَيْرِ فِتْنَةً وَإِلَيْنَا تُرْجَعُونَ. Surah Al-Anbiya, the 21st surah, ayah 35. With the explanation that we try you with difficulties and with ease as a test for you, and to us you will be returned for accounting. Then the explainer says, so attributing actions to the time, or those who attribute actions to time, and those who abuse time, are very many. It happens a great deal. It occurs a lot in lines of poetry. Then he gives an example, such as the poetry of Ibn al-Mu'taz and al-Mutanabbi and others besides them. And then he just makes a point. And abusing time is not the same as describing certain years as being difficult, because the like of that occurs in the Qur'an in the saying of Allah the Most High, ثُمَّ يَأْتِي مِن بَعْدِ ذَلِكَ سَبْعٌ شِدَادٌ. Surah Yusuf, the 12th surah, ayah 48, where he describes the different years that will come. He said, and then there will come after that 7 severe years, with the meaning 7 years of drought. And then he gives a couple of nice lines of poetry, or a few lines of poetry, with regard to the passage of the days and the nights. We say it can be translated something like, and some of the poets say, so short nights where there is anxiety seem very long. Or rather, he says, one of the poets said, that nights from the time are frightful. In the midst of them, lives are folded up or begun. So short nights where there is anxiety seem long, and long nights where there is joy seem only short. And he mentions another, someone else, Abu Tamam, said in his, gives three lines of poetry, the beauty of years of love is almost rendered forgotten by remembrance of the final goal. It is as if they were just a few days. And then days when we are forsaken come and succeed them, containing sorrows, and it is as if these days are years. Then these years and their people pass away. So it is as if those years and those people were mere dreams. And just to finish off the chapter, and Shaykh Ibn Thaymeen says, with regard to this hadith, he just brings some points in addition to what came. With regard to the hadith, the son of Adam offends me, and he just makes a couple of useful points. He says, the son of Adam, It covers males and females, meaning the descendants of Adam, male or female. As for Adam, he was the father of mankind. He was created by Allah the Most High from clay. And Allah created him in a good form and put life and spirit into him and caused the angels to prostrate to him. And he taught him all the names of things. Then he makes the point, and you should know that it is most unfortunate that there is a misguiding, unbelieving idea, which is that humans descended from apes, not from clay. And that then the humans developed until they became upon this form that they are upon now. And that it is possible that after many years of development they may become something like angels. Then this saying, there is no doubt that it is kufr, unbelief. And it is a rejection of what is clearly stated in the Qur'an. So it is obligatory upon us that we reject this with an outright rejection. And that we do not affirm it in the books which are taught in schools. So whoever claims this thought, this idea, then it is to be said to him, rather you yourself are an ape in the form of a human. Then he brings another point. He says, and something else that should be warned against is the saying, fikr Islami, Islamic thought. Because some people bring these ideas from the unbelievers and they try to import them into Islam through this angle. They say Islamic thought, and they allow the floodgates to open to all sorts of thoughts to come in. He said, something else which must be warned against is the word Islamic thought, fikr Islami. Because the meaning of this phrase, Islamic thought, is that we have just made Islam, we've made it a bunch of ideas, which may be accepted or may be rejected. And this is something very severe or very dangerous, and is a way in which the enemies of Islam have attacked us from an angle we do not even realize. Whereas Islam is actually the legislation sent by Allah. It is not an idea of any created person. And he makes the point, as for the saying of Allah in the Hadith Qudsi, wa ana dahr, that I am the controller of time, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said it means that I am the one who controls the time and brings about the changes that occur in it. As is shown by the saying of Allah the Most High, وَتِلْكَ الْأَيَّامُ نُدَاوِلُهَا بَيْنَ النَّاسِ, Surah Ali Imran, Ayah 140. That these are the days which we alternate amongst the people. And as is shown by the saying of Allah in the Hadith itself, أُقَلِّبُ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارِ, I mean, that explains when Allah said, أَنَا الدَّهَرِ, it's explained by what follows, I cause the night and day to alternate. And night and day is the time. And it is not to be said, and it cannot be said, that Allah is time itself. And whoever says that, then he has made the creator a created thing. And he has made the one who controls the time, that which is controlled. And then he makes a point with regard to the additional wording, and in one wording, do not abuse the time, because Allah is the control of the time. He said there is an extra point of benefit in this narration, because it clearly states the prohibition of abusing time. Then with regard to the further issues at the end of the chapter, the author brings four further issues. The first, An-Nahyu an Sabbi al-Dahr, the prohibition of abusing time. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, because of the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "La tasubbu ad-dahr," do not abuse time. The second further issue is tasmiyatuhu adhan lillah, calling that, meaning calling abusing time, calling that an offence against Allah. Shaykh said this is taken from his saying, "Yu'dhin ibn Adam." The saying of Allah in the Hadith Qudsi, the son of Adam causes offence against me. And the third further issue, at-ta'ammulu fi qawlihi fa'inna allaha huwa ad-dahr, to consider carefully his saying, because Allah, he is Ad-Dahr, the controller of time. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said, because if you consider this saying carefully, or when we consider this carefully, we find that its meaning is not that Allah is Ad-Dahr, not that Allah is himself at the time, rather we find, having considered it carefully, that it means that Allah is the controller of time, the one who causes it to change, or causes events to change. It does not mean that Allah, he himself, is time, as has been explained. And the last further issue, the fourth, أَنَّهُ قَدْ يَكُونُ سَابًا وَلَوْ لَمْ يَقْصِدْهُ بِقَلْبِهِ, that a person may be one who is abusing, even if he doesn't actually intend that with his heart. Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen said this is to be taken from his saying, يُؤْذِينِ ابْنُ آدَمْ يَسُبُّ الدَّهْرِ, that the son of Adam offends against me, or causes offence to me. He abuses time. And the Shaykh says, and he did not mention any intention for that person. Then he says, and if the author had worded this by saying, a person may be one who causes offence to Allah, even if he doesn't intend it, then that would be clearer and more correct. Because Allah clearly states with his saying, يَسُبُّ الدَّهَرُ, the person abuses time. He clearly states that person abuses time. Which normally means and then he says, because a verb cannot be attributed to a person normally unless he intends to do that. I mean, if it's said about someone he abuses time, it automatically means that he intends to abuse it. Then he says, finally, and a point which was missed by the Shaykh rahimahullah is, he missed some points that could be quoted as a further issue here, from them, tafsir of the ayah from Surah Al-Jathiyah, and that explanation of that preceded at the start. Walhamdulillah, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad. Any points of clarification? With regard to the sayings like time is a great healer, then there's no doubt that the one who calls, as Ibrahim alayhi salam said about his Lord, وَإِذَا مَرِدْتُ فَهُوَ يَشْفِينَ, if I become ill, then it is Allah who cures me. So the only one who cures is Allah. As for time, then time doesn't bring harm, it doesn't bring benefit, it doesn't bring illness to someone, it doesn't bring cure to anyone, it doesn't heal. And if they're meaning by that that something else, then they should be careful with that. They should correct their wording. Because the point that Sheikh Al-Fawzan mentioned, that wordings like this, a person abuses time, then in wording it is shirk. And it doesn't matter that just because in the person's intention he doesn't intend shirk, then we should correct the intention. And even if it's a wording, just the wording that shirk, as we proceeded, that itself should be corrected as well. It's not good enough that a person says, but I didn't intend shirk by it. He should correct his wordings as well.
Also, because there's many like that in the English language, what about the, should we say, time will tell?
Well, in regard to sayings like time will tell and so on, a person meaning that events will become clear if through passage of time, if they're not clear now, that sooner or later the truth will be made clear, then likewise time itself does not make anything clear. Allah, as the Shaykh and the explainers made clear, time does not do anything, it does not make any events happen, it is Allah that causes good or bad to come about. With regard to, is adoption allowed in Islam? Then ask the people of knowledge. But if it involves changing a child's name and giving him parentage which is not his, attributing himself to parents who are not his parents and the like, then that much is forbidden. And it's described in authentic texts as being kufr, attributing oneself to other than one's parents. So as for making a child, it's the son of so-and-so when he's not the son of so-and-so, or he's from this family when he's not from this family, then that is forbidden. Beyond that, Allahu A'lam, ask the people of knowledge. And what length should the woman's jilbab be? then it should be long enough to cover her feet, as is shown by the hadith of Salama radiallahu anha, that when she was mentioned, when it was mentioned about the men, the lower garment of the men being to halfway down the shin, that Salama mentioned that with regard to she asked about the women, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made allowance for them to hang it down a handspan further. So then she made the point, but then their feet would show. Then he said, then an arm span. I mean, so their feet are covered. Allahu Akbar.
This chapter, could it all be mentioned to say that all of this comes about as well because of the person's ignorance and weakness in other? Is it connected, the chapter with Qadr?
Because even the explainer mentioned that obviously when something happens, time has nothing to do with it. But whatever happens, it happens by the Qadr of Allah, the Qadr of Allah. So when these mushriks, why the mushriks as came before, why they used to abuse time is, whenever an event happened that they didn't like, some disaster hit them or something, something that should make them turn back to their Lord and realize the error of their ways and turn back to their Lord. Instead of that, they persisted upon what they were upon and started to abuse time. They said, what a bad time this is. Look what's happened to us. So, and what happened to them was something decreed by Allah. So no doubt it was upon them to realize that everything that happens, happens by the decree of Allah, whether it be good or evil. As the hadith of Jibreel alayhi salam mentions, when he mentioned the six articles of Iman, the last one being Iman in Qadr, khayrihi wa sharrihi, Iman in the pre-decree of Allah, whatever happens, good or bad, then it's by the pre-decree of Allah. That Allah knew it would happen, Allah wrote that it would happen, Allah willed that it would happen, and Allah created that thing. So these mushriks, obviously, they fell short in that. Likewise, the point that Sheikh Qara'awi mentioned, that abusing time, because of when bad things happen in it, this is one of the characteristics of the atheists. Or rather, he mentioned attributing good or evil to time, then this is one of the characteristics of the atheists. And that's why the mushriks abuse time, because bad things happen that they didn't like, so they abuse the time.
You mentioned the briefly the second point you mentioned.
With regard to the second point of benefit on the first hadith, or the second point of benefit that Sheikh brought.